I've always felt like I'm getting away with something being a pastor at a church like this. I'm so thankful to be able to share the word with people that are willing to do the work. I saw a guy a week and a half ago, a well-known pastor in America, made this statement publicly and went, you know, it went huge because people were a little shocked. But he said, if you're preaching sermons longer than 30 minutes, you're preaching way too long. And I thought, man, I'm that at least times two. I was thinking about that, you know, and I get what he's saying. You know, people's attention span has decreased over time. And, you know, it's interesting how people will, want little shorter sermons. But I've always been thankful for times that I've been with, you know, in my life, going through the Bible, getting some work done with my pastor growing up as a kid, going through the Bible. I loved, you know, learning the scriptures. And that takes work. If you're going to go through the Bible, you're going to need more than a half hour. In fact, not only do I take more than a half hour on a Sunday, I take double that or more. But I even do that double that or more on Wednesday night too. And so people would think, well, that's crazy. Maybe some of your family members think, you're nuts. You go to Athey Creek on Sunday, you go on Wednesday, and if you're really a Looney Tune, you go Sunday night as well. I've had family members and friends that have acted like, that's just dumb. Why would you go to church so much? Well, it has to do with being a faithful follower of Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting that people that don't go to church as much as you are less faithful or something, but there is something, you know, in the old days, we used to call the church the faithful. That's what people would call themselves. Christians, we're the faithful, man. We're the ones faithfully following Jesus. But I wonder if today the church could be called the fickle or the flaky. Not the faithful, because we've become sort of a fast food society and a fast food church. Little sermonettes for Christianettes. And if we're not careful, we don't become smarter in the word. We become dumber as we get TED Talks instead of Bible teaching. This is what we really need to be careful about. Paul's going to get heavy in this letter to the Corinthian church. On Wednesday night, we're gonna see him get, you know, pull out the blades. He's gonna start cutting and he's gonna do it brutal. It's coming this Wednesday. But we're gonna see the intro to that. And the reason why is the Corinthian church was really messed up. They didn't like Paul and they didn't like what he had to say. And you're gonna hear how Paul's gonna even defend himself with that, perhaps even today. But here he is, he's gonna talk about what he's doing and why he's doing it. One of the things I've always wondered is, you know, I get away with teaching through the Bible, and I'm so thankful that I get a congregation that's willing to do the work. And I'm really thankful for all of you, truly, what a blessing. But I'm really glad I'm not the pastor of the Corinthian church. That would be a real bummer. But Paul, he doesn't bail on them. Why doesn't Paul bail? I'd be tempted, I have to just say, maybe I'm spoiled here. And if I were the pastor of Corinthian church, I don't know what I would do, but I think I'd be tempted to say, well, y'all wanna go to hell? God bless you. If that's what you want, then you get your way. I'm just gonna be like the Lord and give you free will. Do whatever you want, but I'm gonna move away from Corinth and move to Portland. wait a minute, yeah. But it is interesting how the church, they don't really like Paul. And so Paul is gonna basically defend why he's doing what he's doing. You see, I believe Paul is sticking with the Corinthian church because, number one, he used to be like them. In fact, remember Paul? He said, I was injurious, I was a blasphemer, and I was a persecutor, but I obtained mercy. So Paul, I think he gets the Corinthian mind. He was there once himself. Number two, I believe Paul wasn't serving the Corinthian church. He was serving the Lord Jesus Christ, which is always the right thing. If you're in ministry, if you're teaching Sunday school or on a volunteer ministry or doing something outside of the church in ministry or missions or FCA or Young Life or whatever you're doing in ministry, can I just give you this challenge? Don't do it for the kids. Don't do it for the flock of the church. Don't do it. Don't let your motivation be because you want to see kids saved. I understand that's a good, you know, motive at the surface, but what happens when kids hate you? What happens when they don't get saved? What happens when they walk away from the Lord? You see, your motivation could be actually wrongly, directed if you're doing it for the wrong reasons. One of the things Paul is going to make clear is I'm doing what I'm doing because I love Jesus, period. And that's what Jeremiah, you know, you wonder, how did Jeremiah minister for 42 years and not one person ever listened to a word he said? Wouldn't you kind of give up and say, this isn't working out so well? But Jeremiah was a guy who said, I'm just going to keep sharing the word of God because I know it's true and I'm trying to please God. I'm not trying to please man. And Paul took that same attitude and so must we. Let's take a look. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 is our text for the day. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Once again, let a man so account of us, or, you know, if you're going to think of us in a certain way, think of us like this, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now you might say, well, good for Paul. He wants to be thought of as this. But one of the things we're going to learn is this is what we all should endeavor to do. The same thing Paul is doing here is the same attitude, the same actions that we all are called to have. And that is not to be fickle, but faithful. That it's not even an option. It says that it's required, verse 2. It is required in stewards. Well, Brett, how do I know if I'm faithful? Because I don't even know if I'm a steward. Well, guess what? You are a steward if you're a Christian. This message this morning is really directed to believers, Christians, the faithful. And you and I are called to be stewards. We're ministers, stewards, and we're supposed to be faithful. But sadly, I think the Church of Jesus Christ largely has become okay with being fickle. Sadly, we've become okay with not really being faithful in the things of faith. We've called it, you know, ugly religion or whatever, and we've kind of thrown the baby out with the bathwater. So what we need to do here is take a little closer look to what Paul's saying and maybe check our own heart and say, Lord, am I fickle or am I faithful? Am I a sunny day Christian or am I a sunny, rainy day Christian? Am I walking with the Lord when things are only good, or am I walking good, bad, or ugly? This is what Paul is going to sort of remind us here. And so Paul, he's talking about basically himself, Peter, and Apollos. When he says in verse 1, let a man so account of us, he's sort of defending those three guys, Paul himself, Peter, and Apollos. We're going to see that on Wednesday night. And they call themselves the ministers of Christ. And that's really our first observation. Number one, the mindset of the minister is given right here. The mindset of the minister. Now the word minister, we've sort of changed the meaning. Isn't it interesting when you study words, how they change over time? Back when Paul used this word minister, which he didn't use the English word, that's the translated word, but the word he used, in fact, each one of these points has a Greek word that's kind of associated. The word minister is huperetes, which means a servant, attendant, or helper. Remember, there's another word for servant that is translated that many of you know. It's doulos, or doulos, which is a bond servant or a slave by choice. But this minister is a different Greek word because it actually has an implication that's even a notch up from doulos. A doulos is a slave by choice, but the huperetes is a servant that is kind of compelled to do that. It's the duty or it's obligation to do that. There's not as much of a choice in the matter. In fact, the word ministers in this context, the huperetes, all commentaries like to bring this up because the Greek scholars know there's an association with this word, and it's that of an under rower. An under rower. What's an under rower? Well, it's kind of what it sounds like. Do you remember the movie Ben-Hur? All you old people are like, yeah. I haven't seen the new one yet because I'm afraid I like the old ones and the new ones always ruin them. But I watched the old one. It's one of my favorite movies of all time. If you've never watched the old Ben-Hur, Charlton Heston, you're missing out. You got to watch it. But remember when Ben-Hur, he was this, you know, wealthy Jewish man and suddenly he was arrested and he made a slave. But he ends up under a galley ship, a Roman galley ship, and he's chained to an oar and he's rowing at the beat of the drum. There's the commanding officer yelling out, "Ramming speed," you know, in their battle, and they're banging the drums and you're supposed to row to the beat of the drums. And if you don't row hard enough, they run around and whip your back. And you know, that's an under rower right there. That's the Greek word, huperetes. It's an interesting word that really makes that kind of mental imagery. Paul is saying, you know, Peter, myself, Apollos, if you're thinking of us as under rowers. Now that's a very lowly, humble term that he's applying to himself. He's not giving his credentials like, I'm schooled by Gamaliel, Pharisee of all Pharisees. He's not pulling that out. He could have, but he's saying, nope, we are servants, huperetes, attendants and helpers, under rowers. G. Campbell Morgan describes this under rower of what Paul's talking about here as this, and I'll quote, one who acts under direction, asks no questions, one who does the thing he's appointed to do without hesitation, one who reports only to the one who's over him. So describing these slaves in a Roman galley ship, Paul is in other words saying, we are not the captains of the ship, Corinthians, all the stuff that we're doing here. We're not captains of the ship, Paul would say, but we're only galley slaves and we're under orders to do what we're called to do. And he's gonna add later in this chapter, now which one of the slaves are better than the other slaves? The answer, we're all slaves. Who cares? There's no comparing one slave to another. That's part of Paul's motive is to say, we're nothing. You guys think we think we're big shots. We're not. We're just galley slaves. That's what Paul's saying. We have this mindset of the minister that we're serving the Lord and we're the slaves. Next, he goes from the minister sort of mindset. The second point that he makes is the standard of the steward. He says, because we're ministers, under rowers of Christ, he then connects it to the idea of being a steward of the mysteries of God, verse one, the second part. Now the word steward is also an interesting Greek word. It's oikonomos, which means manager of a household, administrator, one who has authority and responsibility for someone. Now you say, well, is he a slave or is he a steward? The steward sounds like he's kind of got a good position. Well, the word steward there is often linked to slavery. Does anybody remember someone who was a steward in the Old Testament? Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Joseph there in Genesis chapter 39, he was such a steward. But remember, he was sold as a slave by his brothers. Potiphar bought Joseph as a slave. And then because he liked Joseph, he made the slave, Joseph, a slave slash steward. And Potiphar made Joseph manager of his whole household or administrator, and he had one authority and responsibility over the house. In fact, Potiphar would say, all that's in my house, you are in charge of. Now you say, well, why was Paul using this word? So he's still in the slave category, but he's been promoted to a steward slave. That's what Paul's trying to say. I'm the manager of a household. Which household? Did you know that the church of Jesus Christ is called the household of faith in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10? The church is like a household. We're a family of fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers. That's the church. And we are ministers and stewards who basically are in charge of God's household. Like Joseph was in charge of Potiphar's stuff and his wealth even. And he was supposed to be the one to make sure that his wealth was safely cared for and stuff like that. What's the wealth of the house of God? See, the responsibility of the steward is to be faithful to the master and take care of his household and all that's in the household. That's important. We'll get to the wealth part in a second. What is the wealth of the household of God? But the responsibility of the steward is to be responsible to the master. Now, a steward may not, now this is important for us to think about these dynamics. The steward may not please the members of the household. He may not even please some of the other servants. But if he's pleasing his master, he is a good steward. It's kind of like at work. Have you ever had somebody that people didn't like because they were really good at their job? Or they worked harder than everybody else? Have you ever noticed sometimes a person that's a really good employee, other employees don't like them because he sets a new bar and it makes everybody else look bad. But you know, that kind of employee is like, man, I don't care what other people think about me. I'm just gonna serve my employer in a way that's honoring to him or her. In the same way, a steward can't be worried about other servants and what they think. That's Paul's attitude here. He's saying, I'm a steward of the household of God. I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. So Corinthians, you can say whatever you want about me. As long as I'm pleasing my master, I really don't care what you have to say about this. That's kind of what Paul's saying. So he's being a good steward by taking care of the household of faith. It's the same idea, by the way, we covered a few weeks ago in Romans 14:4. Remember when we read this? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. This is where we talked about not judging each other, and because we're servants of Christ, and it only matters what God thinks about you as a servant. So a steward never owns property or resources of his own. He simply manages it for his master, and he's called to manage it faithfully. That's what Paul is saying here. And Paul says, my task as a steward, and in verse one, the second part there, is to be a steward of the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? Well, in a nutshell, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God became a man, lived among us, dealt with the sins of man, and saved us. And if you're not a Christian, you're missing out on salvation. Right now, as a non-Christian, you are gonna be judged for your sins, headed for hell. All of us were headed that way, but good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. If you confess that and believe that, the Bible says you'll be forgiven of your sins and you'll be saved from hell and you'll be able to go to heaven by God's grace through faith. That's the mysteries of God. It's a little bit that mystery we were singing about just a few minutes ago. Colossians chapter 1 tells us what the mystery of God is. In Colossians 1, 26 and 27, it says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or made known to his saints. And it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of Paul's stewardship. When Paul says this, man, and I'm a steward of the mysteries of God, it's that Christ wants to dwell in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's our hope of glory. If you want any hope of glory, the glory could be speaking of the glory of heaven or the glory of salvation, all the glorious things that come from being saved by Jesus. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's what Paul is being a steward of. He wants the Corinthians to really get the gospel, to understand Christ wants to fill them and be with them. But Paul's calling is to preach to the Corinthian church so that they could be saved, Christ in you, and have the hope of glory. So really what we're gonna see on Wednesday night in this chapter, Paul's gonna say this basically, I'm a faithful steward of Christ, minister, and I'm gonna be faithful to preach to y'all even if it kills me. That's what Paul's gonna say. I don't care if it kills me trying to preach to you guys, I'm still gonna preach. You don't care about me or my team, but I'm still gonna teach you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. In fact, let's do a little sneak preview ahead in 1 Corinthians, our chapter here, chapter 4. Look at verse 11. This is where Paul is gonna lay it on heavy on these guys. In verse 11, Paul says, even unto this present hour, we, Peter, Paul, and Apollos, both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted or beat up, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled or hated, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, people were talking trash about Paul and those guys. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made out to be, is basically what he's saying, the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Paul's warning them, you guys, I know you don't care about us, even though we're naked and beat up and hated and persecuted, and you think of us as scum. That's what he's saying. Do you see what he says? You think of us as the filth of the world and the offscouring. What's the word offscouring? That's an interesting old English word. Well, it's the Greek word peripsema, peripsema. And here's what that Greek word is, what is wiped off, dirt kicked off, scrapings, scum. That's what Paul says. I know y'all think we're peripsema. It's like, you guys know what it is. Have you ever stepped in dog dew? And what do? Like, that's the worst. So you take off your shoe and you find a long stick and you try to, without touching anything, you wanna wipe the scum off your shoe. Okay, if you don't like the dog poo example, what about gum? You're walking in town, so you step on somebody's gum and then you're walking along and you hate it. So what do? You get the stick and you try to get the gum off your shoe because it's gross. That's what peripsema is. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, I know y'all think we're peripsema, scum to be wiped off of the bottom of your shoe. But he says, I'm warning you. What I'm telling you is truth. It doesn't matter what you think of us. You know, it's interesting. Paul, I have a hunch that Paul was the kind of guy when he would hear criticism of his style or his manner, which he would from the Corinthian church, he would simply ask this question, did I give you the truth? Did I speak the word of God to you as a good steward? Because that's what he cared about. The main issue is not, so is Paul the apostle popular? Or is Apollos a better preacher than Paul? Those guys didn't care about that. The main issue is, have Paul and Apollos and Peter been faithful to do the work assigned to them? And their work was to be entrusted with the mysteries of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in these days that we're living, which I believe they're very much likely to be the last days, I think we're living in the end times, personally. But it seems people are more concerned about what people think of them than ever. It's almost like even in ministry and in Christian circles, as long as you get likes or people piling into your church, as long as you make sure and make your church welcoming and so people are like you and think you're awesome, that's how they want to roll. But that's not the way Peter rolled. That's not the way Paul and Apollos rolled. They said, we know that you think we're scum, but it doesn't matter. We're going to still speak the truth. In these days, you know, we see churches where, you know, we talked about, you know, this recently about, you know, the seeker-friendly movement to try to woo the seeker. But that's a mistake. Paul's not trying to woo the Corinthians by his charm or by his, you know, good looks or any of that stuff. But he said, I'm going to keep delivering you to you the truth, no matter what you think of us. You know, they were just faithful stewards, servants of the Most High God. They were being faithful. And by the way, there's a link to the last days and the end times and to your and my role as servants. We're in these days supposed to be busy about stewarding what God has given to us. The more today than even yesterday. Why? Because we're closer to the end. Jesus had the same test in mind when he told the parable recorded in Matthew 24. Remember the Olivet Discourse? The Olivet Discourse, several pages of red letters, Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus gave the message when the disciples said, Jesus, when's the end of the world and when's the second coming? And Jesus had a lot to say about that. Interesting, when you ask a lot of churches and pastors, when's the end of the world and when's the second coming of Christ? They'll say, oh, it's too controversial. We're not going to talk about that. We're not going to talk about end times or Bible prophecy because it's too divisive. Jesus didn't say that. He said, oh, let me give you one of the longest sermons I'll ever give in the Bible when he was asked that question. But one of the things he kind of wrapped up that whole thing was this idea of the faithful and wise servant. Let me show you Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Jesus says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom if Lord hath made ruler over his household? Now see that phrase, made ruler over his household. What's another name for that? Anybody? A steward. Remember, that's what a steward is. The one who's a servant, who is then made ruler over the household, that's a steward. So Jesus is talking about the steward, just like Paul was talking about. So he says, that wise servant who his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. The word meat there could be a ribeye steak, but it's probably more accurately reward. They get reward in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant, so we just talked about the good servant there in verses 45 through 47, but then he shifts gears and says, but there's an evil, wicked servant. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like a good plan to follow the wicked, evil servant? Because you're ending up where there's weeping. But are you suggesting if we're a servant and we're not faithful in our service, we're going to hell? not really suggesting that, but all I know is I don't want to be anywhere near these people that are headed to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, whatever that means. So we know the evil servant says, the Lord delays his coming, so we're gonna party down and punch our fellow brother in the face when we feel like it. It's funny, it's interesting. What is the church that doesn't care about the end times and the rapture of the church and some of the persecution that's happening to Christians around the world? They're punching each other in the face. It's funny how Christians are so critical of one another. I'm on a little bit of a bandwagon because I've been seeing so much that we need to really get around our brothers and sisters and support them. Those that are of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. What are the essential doctrines? We need to know those, but we need to be loving our brothers and sisters, and we need to be good stewards of the household of God. And the wise servant says, the Lord could come at any moment, so what are we gonna do? We're gonna be busy about the work of stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't wanna be the wicked servant that Jesus talks about and says, yeah, whatever, I'm gonna party down. Even though I'm supposed to be stewarding, I'm gonna party down, I'm gonna punch my brothers in the face, and then I'm gonna be a hypocrite. And then guess what's gonna happen to that person? The Lord's coming will be a surprise to them and they'll be caught off guard. And he ends up in the place where the heathen go. That's not a good thing. So the mindset, number one, of the minister was that of an under-rower, a servant. The standard of the steward was to be a good, wise steward like Jesus talked about. But then Paul says, of all the things then, as a minister and as a steward, then number three, he says, we must then be found faithful. Faithful. And the Greek word for faithful is a good, interesting study. The word is pistos. Trusting is the word, or pertaining to belief that trusts. Trustworthy, pertaining to be reliable, sure, implying worthy of full trust. So Paul is saying, if you're a steward, you must. It's required, verse 2. It's required in stewards that a man be found pistos, reliable, trustworthy, sure. Are you a sure thing for God? If God puts something in front of you, are you faithful or are you flaky? Are you faithful or are you fickle? You know what I'm talking about. You know, have you ever been, you know, just doing your own thing, doing your work and during the day, and then all of a sudden the Lord just plops someone right in front of you, and man, the Lord tees it up. The person says, what must I do to be saved? You're like, anyway, I gotta go. My mom's calling me. No, some of you, you know what I'm talking about? When you have that obvious thing that the Lord's put right in front of you. And for whatever reason, you're not the faithful steward. You're a fearful coward because you're afraid and you're flaky. You're like, I'm not gonna talk about Jesus. They might think I'm a Jesus freak, or they might accuse me of this or that or the other thing. We do live in a world that says if you're a Christian, we're gonna hate you. That's becoming more and more of a thing. Funny how, you know, our nation for so long has been a place where you can be a Christian and people are like, yeah, whatever, God bless America, good for you. Not so much, at least here in Portland. I kind of forget that a lot of America is still way more friendly toward Christians. When you live in Portland, if you're watching online from another state, you kind of forget. I fly out to these places and I'll go to a town, I'm like, wow, people are nice here. And if you're a Christian, they're even nicer. Like, what's the deal? It reminds me of when I was a kid in the 60s and 70s. But here in Portland, if you're downtown Portland particularly, and you say, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus Christ, you might get punched. You might get, you know, dragged through the street. There are at least people cussing you out and flipping you off. Like Portland's a little more hostile. That's what happens. And because of that, I think a lot of us as Christians in the Portland area, we've sort of quieted down, and whatever happens, we don't want to be found out that we're Bible-believing Christians and that we believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. But Paul says it plainly here. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. He doesn't say it's required that he be found famous or successful, but it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. I think sometimes pastors get into that thing where it's, well, Brett, you're kind of a celebrity pastor. Aren't you one of them? Well, let me just say, I've never wanted to have that or be that. I'm doing exactly the same thing I did 30 years ago. I'm sitting on the exact same stool that I sat in. I'm using the exact same Bible. I'm wearing the exact same shorts. Well, maybe they're different. But I'm telling you, I'm just doing the same thing I've been doing. And it's not that I haven't written books to be a, you know, so I reserve the right to write a book if I ever want to, but I've been told by someone, if you ever write a book, then I'll know you're a celebrity pastor. Well, that's just dumb. But I get what they're saying. I understand there is a side to that where, you know, sometimes it seems like pastors want to be celebrities. I get that. They want to know all the famous people and stuff. But famous is not part of the job description. But faithful is. And by the way, I think we have to measure and not just throw all mega churches in the same category. I think that's a mistake people make. Some mega churches, they try to get people by flying the pastor in on cables at Christmas time, like an angel or something. We don't do that here at Athey. I just sit on my stool and teach the Bible, the end. Bible teaching church. And as it turns out, the reason I think this is a mega church is because in our town, in our region, there's not a lot of churches going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. And by the way, the churches that are doing that are full in the Portland area. The churches that are not doing that and doing TED Talks for Christians, sermonettes for Christianettes, those churches are empty in the Portland area. And it's not working out. People are starving for the word of God. So call it a celebrity pastor if you want to. That's just you being like a Corinthian and not acknowledging that, yeah, Paul, Paul was a celebrity pastor in that sense. People were saying, we're of Paul, or we're of Apollos, or we're of Peter, or we're of Jesus only. And Paul said, knock it off. That's bad behavior as a Christian church. And so Paul's being brutal, saying, we're nothing. I'm just an under rower minister, and I've been called to be a steward. And if you're gonna be a steward, you gotta be found faithful, pistos, trustworthy. Which is what Paul is saying about himself, is which I hope I can be as a pastor, but I also hope you can be as Nathan Creeker. Because guess what? You're in the ministry. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have ordained you. And why did he ordain you? That you, Nathan Creeker, might bring forth much fruit. So in the same way that I am called, you may not be called to be a pastor, but you are called to be part of that stewardship of the household of faith. And that's what I would encourage you. It's required that a steward be found faithful. Faithfulness is required. So I think we have to ask ourselves, how are you, how am I, how are we doing at being faithful? And what is your faithfulness gauge? Do you have a gauge of faithfulness? Because I think our gauge is off. What's the gauge? Is it working? Is your faithfulness gauge working? It's funny how we know what is faithful. Do you apply the same standard of faithfulness to yourself and your Christian activity and your religious walk with Christ to all the other areas of your life? Let me give you a few examples. Is your car faithful if it starts one every three times? Would you call that a reliable vehicle? I've owned that vehicle. 1969 Toyota Land Cruiser. I'd always park on a hill if I could because sometimes it just wouldn't start. So you'd have to just get a run on it and hopefully go the hill hard and then pop it into second gear and then start it up. It was not a faithful vehicle. I liked it, but it wasn't faithful. If you decide to go to work only three or four times a month, would your employee say you're a faithful employee? What if your refrigerator stops working for a day or two or three, once every three or four months? Would you like that refrigerator? What happens when you bought that whole side of beef and you come home after a trip and you realize your refrigerator's been off for 3 days and there's ribeye steak juice flowing out of your fridge onto the floor of your garage where your backup freezer is? You wouldn't call that faithful. You'd call that ridiculous. You'd have to throw that fridge away or at least fix it. What if you missed a couple of your loan payments on your mortgage every year? Just say 2 months out of 12, would the bank say, hey, 10 out of 12 ain't bad? Is that a faithful, steward of your mortgage? No, you'd get in big trouble if you did that. But it's funny, I think we apply that level of faithfulness to our own Christian faith. We have soccer this morning, Pastor Brett. Why would we go to church? We have soccer. You commie. No, just kidding. I'm sorry. Soccer communist. It's funny how, I've noticed in the church, when I was a kid, now I'm sounding like I'm going, hey, you kid. But when I was a kid, maybe you guys remember this, or maybe it was just me, I don't know. But there was more of a thing, like on Sunday morning, you go to church. It was a little bit like Little House on the Prairie. Remember Little House on the Prairie? Reverend Alden would come to town on Sunday and the whole town would gather in the little white church. Whether you're a Christian or not, man, it was just part of the deal. You just kind of went in and went to church. I'm not saying that was necessarily a great thing, but church was sort of a thing you did. It was part of the deal. For me growing up, that's the way it was. Sunday morning was church time. And I didn't just, it was like a day. It was called the Lord's Day. I was there at church all day. I'd attend the first service. I ran the soundboard the second service, and I went down underground church under in the downstairs, and I taught Sunday school in the third service. Then on Sunday night, I'd come and do the Sunday night worship and have communion with the church. It was like the Lord's Day. That's what we did. Wednesday night, is anybody old enough to remember when Wednesdays were off limits for public schools because it was church night? Wednesday night was Bible study or prayer night. I remember when my coaches changed gears in football and they said, we're gonna practice Wednesday night later till 7 p.m. Now I lived about a half hour away from our school and my church was the opposite direction of my house. So, and at Wednesday night, I was already engaged. And I told my coaches, I have church on Wednesday night. Sorry, you're gonna have to come to practice, they said. And I said, well, church is a priority in my household. That's not gonna fly. They said, well, you may not start. Now I sort of chuckled when they said, you may not be a starter at the next game if you don't go to Wednesday night practice. The reason I chuckled, I started both ways and I was the only man on our football team that was over 200 pounds. And I kind of said, well, if you don't want me playing coach, but church is a non-negotiable for me. Now, can I just tell you, the coaches, they still started me because we were signing up our cheerleaders if we could. Like our team was so bad, we would have taken anybody with a pulse. So that worked out okay for me. But you know what was great? Do I have regrets that I made Wednesday night a priority? You know, it's interesting because people say, Brett, how did you learn the Bible, you know, so much? And did you learn it at seminary? Cemetery? No, I didn't go to cemetery. Seminary. Why do I call it cemetery? Because it's where faith goes to die. A lot of my friends that did go to seminary, they came back not believing the Bible was the infallible, perfect word of God. Like they tend to ruin people a lot. Not all of them, but some of them. But most of my upbringing was just going to Wednesday night. Every Wednesday night for an hour and a half, I went through the Bible. I got to go through the Bible twice with my pastor growing up. And you know what? By the time I was, 17, 18 years old, I wasn't afraid of the book of Ezekiel. Why? Because I knew what the seraphim were with wheels within wheels flying all over the sky. I used to be intimidated by Ezekiel, but not as much because guess what? I went to church, studied the Bible. And you know what happened to me is not going to seminary, I went to a secular school and got my degree in education, which was really helpful because by that time, it was helpful for me what the secular humanistic atheists were teaching. That's why I went to college. I think every pastor should, instead of going to seminary, I think they should go get a degree at some Berserkly type college. Because that's where I went to Southern Oregon University, which was like a mini Berserkly. But it was so helpful because then I was able to see how the Bible totally does battle against the whole secular, humanistic, crazy worldview. But it was really because of my just Wednesday night through the Bible. I'm so thankful. And guess what? I didn't go to the NFL, nor was. See, that's the problem. Parents think their kids that they have to have sports. I love sports, by the way. I even think it's great if you play soccer. But I'll pray for your salvation. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. All you soccer people running around like crazy people. Well, I remember when we were at Athey Creek Middle School, we had a battle because we rented the school. It was expensive. We paid money for that school. We were there for 13 years. We paid for the parking lot, for the building. We were church there. It was great. But here was the problem. Soccer would pile in there every Sunday morning and we'd, battle for the parking lot. But the problem is we paid for the parking lot. They didn't. But they were mad at us. But I just say, hey, I tell you what, why don't you come to church and then you can do soccer afterward. But they never listened to that. Back in those days, it was mostly, I think that was the thing about soccer. They were the first ones to say, Sunday mornings, that's when we do soccer. Then it came, you know, into volleyball Sunday morning, and then all the other sports started doing that. But you know what? I would just caution you, parents, you know, because we have parents that are here at Athey Creek right now that are the parents of NFL football players. And they would say if they had to do it over again, they would have made church more of a priority and their sports stuff way less of a priority. That's one of the mistakes parents make, is they're not faithful to Christ as much as they're faithful to soccer or their kids' career, or they're living vicariously through their kids because they were a failure in athleticism. Don't do that. What a huge mistake. Are you faithful when it comes to being plugged into church? You know, that's something that I know sounds self-serving. We don't need more people here at Athey Creek. I'm just saying that. We don't know what to do with more people at this point. But I still have to say, you got to find a church where you can be faithfully plugged in. Be known. Have friends that know who you are. And if you're missing a Sunday, everybody knows, hey, where's so-and-so? They're gone today. You know, at Athey Creek, I love that we do have five services because it makes it feel smaller. A lot of you that come to this service, you know who the people you sit next to. Like, you're a little mini church in and of yourself where you sit in this room. I think that's great because when you're gone, people go, hey, where's so-and-so? Now, if you're not a good churchgoer, you purposefully make yourself kind of anonymous here at Athey. And you can do that. You can drive in, go to whatever service you want to, maybe 4 o'clock Saturday, 8 o'clock Sunday, maybe next week. Maybe miss a Sunday. Nobody cares because they don't know who you are. Well, Brett, you should have a church membership then. Then you can really keep. We're not going to do that. I don't see that as necessarily a biblical mandate. But I do wonder, being a faithful Christian involves being plugged in and being known in church and having koinonia and fellowship. Going to church used to be a non-negotiable, but now we sort of say, we'll go to church. Maybe we'll you know. Now, some of you are at home watching online. If you're watching online, great. We're glad you're with us, but be careful. We encourage watch parties for people that don't have an option within 50 or 100 miles of their home of a good Bible teaching church. We want to encourage you, and we want to help shepherd and pastor and love on you as a congregation if you're a watch party. But if you're just saying, I think I'm going to stay home and watch the TV and my PJs and my waffles because I really don't want to go to church, and I don't like Christian people. I do like going through the Bible, but I don't like going to church. That's where you got to check yourself. And you have to say, am I faithful? Part of the body of Christ, the household of faith. You're called to be a steward. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, it says that we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The early church did it daily. They weren't just Sunday morning people. They'd do it daily from house to house and also in the temple and on the Lord's day. Acts 2:42 says, the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching. That's the first component of the church steadfastness. Number two, and in fellowship, Greek word koinonia, which means a Christ-centered relationship with other people in the church. And then number three, the breaking of bread, which is not only communion, but also eating meals together. They would have church barbecues and stuff, which is cool. But also, and in prayer, they would do this steadfastly. Well, Pastor Brett, they didn't have soccer and other important things to do. That's why they had nothing else to do. Are you kidding me? In the early church, these people were barely surviving. If you missed a day of work, you'd starve. You were busy just trying to live life. And not only that, there was persecution swirling around you. If you showed up to church, you could end up being in real trouble. But even still, the early church set such an importance to the gathering of each other together as a church family, studying the apostles' doctrine, prayer, communion, breaking of bread. They said, we're not gonna give that up. But see, today, the fickle church, not the faithful church, if we're not careful, we can become the church that makes excuses of why we're lacking in some of these areas. Why we don't want to go to church. Why I don't like organized religion. It doesn't matter if you don't like it. God is the one who organized religion. It's right here in his Bible. Elders, pastors, deacons leading the church. And if you say, well, I don't like that, you're actually saying, I choose to disagree with God and his word. That's a problem. It's up to you. Don't be mad at me for this one. Now, maybe some of you aren't ready for this teaching. Maybe some of you are, if you're not saved, man, you gotta be saved. This doesn't really have any meaning to you. But if you're a baby Christian, Paul talks to the Corinthian church and says, you're just still on milk. You're still breastfeeding babies, he said. We saw that last Wednesday. But if you're that place, then maybe you're not really ready to be used in a way as a faithful steward of Christ. But I think one thing that I want to remind you, God is not necessarily looking for the most talented Christian, but maybe the more trustworthy one. Maybe you don't feel like you've been used. Maybe it doesn't seem like God has put opportunities in front of you, but maybe it's because you haven't been faithful with the tiny little opportunities God's already given you. And you just kind of go, yeah, whatever. I'll be faithful when I can teach a Wednesday night Bible study. I'll be faithful when I can preach at a PDX crusade in the Rose Quarter. And that's not where it starts. It didn't start for me there. It started in a 2.5 to 3-year-old classroom teaching kids that had snotty noses. That was my captive audience that I had when I was younger. God isn't looking for talent as much as faithfulness. God's not looking for the flashiest preacher, but the faithful servant, I believe. God is not looking for the loudest worshiper, but the most loyal heart to serve Christ. Do you remember in the parable of the talents, Jesus in Matthew 25, the master in that parable said, didn't say, well done, thou good and productive servant. Didn't say that. What did he say? Well done, thou good and faithful. Faithfulness is not glamorous. Faithfulness is often hidden, quiet, steady, and it's showing up even when you don't feel like it. Have you ever noticed when you don't feel like showing up, that's the very time you should? It's true with kind of everything. It's true with working out. You know that morning you just don't want to go work out at the gym. It's like the last thing you feel like doing, but then you go and do it, and then by the end you're like, man, I need to do that. And you feel better, and you walk away happier. But how much more is that true of church? Being plugged in and, oh, I don't know, I should go to church today. You don't feel like it, but faithfulness says, I'm going to do it because I'm going to be a faithful steward, and we're required to be faithful of what God gives us. So it's doing what's right when no one is applauding or no one is even seeing. It's saying yes to God again and again and again. That's what faithfulness. And what has the Lord entrusted to you? See, some of you may not be entrusted to ministry like me as a pastor, but you've been entrusted and you're supposed to be faithful in whatever the Lord's given you. Maybe you're a high school student. You go to a secular high school. The Lord's entrusted you to be a steward of that. But Brett, the students, if I say that I'm a Christian at Oswego, Lake Oswego High School, they'll think I'm a weirdo. Well, that's what Paul's saying. I don't care what you think about me. I'm going to be a faithful steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Question is, are you being faithful in that small thing right now? Because then the Lord will give you bigger things later. Maybe you're at a job, a workplace where people are mean to you and there's hardships and you've been at the same place for years and you're just waiting till the Lord changes your situation, then you'll be faithful. No, you're called to be faithful right now and be the best employee you can be and let your light so shine before all men. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. You're like, man, I'm stuck at home. Most intellectual conversation I've had in the past 2 years is what you're not supposed to put in your mouth. Maybe you feel like that's just you got to get over this season, but the Lord wants you to be faithful in that journey right now. Most important job in the whole world, being a mother. Colossians 3:23 reminds us, whatsoever you do, whether it's high school, stay-at-home mom, working in some career, something you don't like, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It reminds me of what the way the Lord rolls when I read the story of David's mighty men. Remember that story in 1 Samuel 2:22, we're told how David found his mighty men. They weren't mighty men when he started. It says in 1 Samuel 22:2, it says, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto David. Congratulations, David. You're in charge of these guys. What guys? In debt, distressed, and discontented with life. Sounds like a bunch of Eeyores to me. But they gathered to David, and he became captain over them. And there were with them about 400 men. Later, there'd be about 600 of them. But who were these guys? They were just down and out losers that came to gather around David. Well, they hung around with David, learned a bunch of stuff from David, and eventually they became what is known as the mighty men of David. How did they do that? How did they become giant killers and battle heroes? Because they hung out with a battle hero and a giant killer. In fact, I love the story of Shammah. He was given the responsibility. Talk about you don't like your job. This guy, You know that old phrase we used to say? I don't even know if people still say this. It's not worth a hill of beans. Well, Shammah was given the job to be in charge of the hill of beans. That was his job. Shammah, stand here. Don't let anybody mess with this field of beans. So he stood there. But when the Philistine army marched, what happened? Well, I'll show you the verses in 2 Samuel 23, 11 through 12. It says, and after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils or beans, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he, Shammah, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. What happened? Shammah said, I'm gonna be the best field bean guarder I can possibly be. He stood his ground. Man, if it were me, I'd be like, the Philistines come marching, and they're gonna march right across my field. I'd say, how would you like your bean cooked? We could do refried beans, we could have bean soup or lentil soup, whatever. No, but Shammah said, you're not going through this field. And because he was faithful, what did God do? It says God, the Lord, wrought a great victory. I wonder if high school student, if you're at Lake Oswego High School, I wonder if the Lord wants to wrought, in King James language, a great victory through you. Work, a giant victory. Because I've noticed that students and kids that are on fire for Jesus and are faithful, the Lord does great things through them. And it's not that they're great, it's just God's willing to use not as much the talented, but the faithful. That's what God, he's looking for people like these down and outers that gathered around David, and God said, I can use this with them. Well, what an inglorious task, guarding a field of beans. You know, I think we need to take our whatever the Lord's put in front of you, take it as your task, and you're to be a good steward in the mysteries of God in whatever task you've been given. We need a revival, not of emotion, but of endurance. We need not to look for applause of men, but for the allegiance to Christ. That's what the Lord's looking for, not of convenience, but of conviction. I think this generation, we need to kind of go back a few generations and get the stomach and the chutzpah and the backbone and the stamina to say, let's be faithful Christians and not be these milquetoasty, come and go, convenience, fast food Christians. But to do exactly what Paul says. Paul says, you're called to be a minister, an under rower, and you're serving Christ. He's your master. And if you're gonna do that, you're gonna be a steward of Christ in the household of God. And a good steward is required that they be found faithful. Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is also which is in much. Faithfulness begins in small things. I'll finish with this story of King Henry III of England. The story is told of King Henry that, like a lot of the monarchs, he hated his role as king. He didn't like that he was born into a role. He couldn't do anything else but be a king, and he hated that. So he decided to go and hide away in a monastery and sort of give up his crown and just go be a monk. But the abbot who oversaw the monastery, he said, if you want to be a monk, you need to pledge your undying allegiance to our leadership and do whatever's asked of you. And the prior said there, the abbot said, you're a king, you're not used to taking orders. You can't be here. And the king said, I will obey whatever order you say, just let me be a monk. And he said, if you walk through that gate into this monastery, then you have to do what I tell you. He said, I will. So the king walked through and he closed the gate and he came in. And then the monk said this, here's your first task. I want you to go back through those gates and sit on your throne and be the king. And King Henry III went down in history as the king that learned to rule by being obedient. Sometimes we want to get out of a situation that the Lord's put us in, but the Lord is saying, no, I've got you right where you're supposed to be. Be faithful in that. Be faithful to him because he's faithful to us. So let the Lord show you where your life needs to maybe dial in on this area of faithfulness. So recap, number one, we're to have that same mindset of Paul, the mindset of the minister, under rower. Number two, the standard of the steward, that is to be a steward over all the things the Lord has entrusted to us. But in being stewards, we must be found faithful. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're not saved, I would encourage you to be saved. Accept Jesus Christ. After the service, there's gonna be some pastors up here at the front. I'd love to pray with you. You can accept Christ and be saved. We'll give you a Bible if you don't have one. But man, don't miss out on salvation. Then you can think about this stuff later once you become a Christian. But first, you must be saved. Lord, I pray as we go our way this morning that you would shake us up, stir our hearts. Lord, if need be, splash of cold water on our faces spiritually, because Lord, we see in Christianity that tendency to be fickle or flaky. But oh Lord, we wanna be a church that's full of faithful. May we go back to being able to be called the faithful who faithfully follow and serve you, that we'd be good stewards of that which you've entrusted to us. Help us to follow Paul's example here, Lord, and convict our hearts, Lord, and may we put to practice the things we're thinking about right now. I pray that we'd make them real as we go away from this sanctuary. So bless these, your people, as we go. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name, amen.